Greetings this morning in Jesus' precious name, the one we want to be near to. Someday we will be near, brothers and sisters. We'll be so near we can touch him. Be so near we can fall at his feet right before him and worship him. What a blessing that'll be. Thank the Lord for that. You know, we've been up and down a lot here this morning, and standing and sitting and so on. But could we kneel together before the Lord? Lord, we come to you this morning. Passing the test. Passing the test. That's what I'd like to share on this morning. Most of us are familiar with the word test, aren't we? Where does your mind go when you think of a test? School. A lot of our minds go to school when we think of a test. Because we had them in school. And so we can relate to that. How many of you just love to have a test? In school, you just loved it. It was your delight is to have a test. I don't think I see any hands that went up. Most of us, I think, we kind of dreaded them. We kind of dreaded a test. We kind of maybe trembled, you know, a bit. Do I really have enough knowledge to pass this test? Are tests important? They are. Was it important in school to pass the test? It was, wasn't it? Because you knew if you didn't pass the test, you'd have to retake it. And I don't know how many times, David, how many times could they retake the test and still pass? Never had anybody go down that path. I think there's probably a limit, you know, in our school education. There's a place that it comes to where if you can't pass the test, you're going to have to take that grade over. Whether it's first, second, third, fourth, eighth, 12th, whatever, you have to take that grade over again because you didn't pass the test. Most of you here that have a license, a driver's license, You had a knowledge test that you had to pass. You had a maneuverability test that you had to pass. And you had a driving test you had to pass. Three tests. And they would give you a privilege to drive a vehicle on the road. Tests. We just really can't get away from them. You become a Christian, you're going to be put in the middle of that. Tests. I was thinking about some tests I've had. I've had driving tests numerous times, actually, because of CDL licensing and then passenger endorsement. So you have multiple times you go through these things. Here, a couple years ago, the laws changed, and those who did septic installations needed to go through a test. And it was an over 100 question test that you had to pass in order to install septic systems. And so went in to take the test, and thankfully, and this is why I bring this one in, thankfully it was an open book test. You could take the test with the book. The questions were all right there. And then you page through the book and you find the answer to the question. And in that way, it made it easier. You didn't have to remember everything like you do in a other test, maybe, just by memory. But it was an open book test. And I just like to highlight that this morning, that when God gives us tests, it's an open book test. It's an open book test. We can go to the textbook and see, God, what are you trying to say in this book to me? What is the answer to the test that you're giving me? And God gives us an open book test. I love that analogy. Why do we need tests? Well, any school teacher knows the value of a test. It might make us nervous. And so on, and we have to do a lot of study so that we can pass the test. But the teacher knows tests are good for us, and our teacher knows that too. In our spiritual life, the teacher, God Himself, through Jesus Christ, is our teacher, and He gives us tests. The importance and value of being tested. You know, we can see the examples in the tests that we've taken, the importance and value of having a test. I sure wouldn't want to be out there driving with other people that have never passed the test, even though there are some of those. It becomes a dangerous world out there when we'd be driving around the countryside and there's people out there that never passed any tests. They're just out there driving. And thankfully, they're few and far between, maybe, but they are out there. God wants us to pass the tests. And these tests that God gives us are, you know, all parallels break down somewhere, it seems like. We can draw a lot of parallels from our everyday physical life and the tests that we face, the school tests we had, the driving tests we go through, or even, installing septics and getting licensing for that. Even some of those things break down eventually as we look at the analogies of these things. But and I say it breaks down right here, that the tests that God gives us have eternal value. The tests that we take here and now are earthly, and they'll all perish. They'll all burn up one day, and it won't matter what for licensing you had when you stand before God, so to speak. It all breaks down somewhere. But the tests that God gives us are of eternal value, and eventually it will make the difference between heaven and hell. in what we do with the tests that God gives us. And I think it's good for us to understand that. And one thing I was thinking about before I came up here was that, you know, the tests God gives us, you know, the tests in school were just, you know, maybe an hour long or half an hour, 15 minutes sometimes, you know. But these tests are that God is giving to us, to His people, and I'm speaking specifically to the believers this morning, because if you're trying to overcome and you're trying to pass the tests in your own strength, you're going to utterly fail. And I want that clear, that you try to overcome in your own strength without God, just doing it yourself, you're going to fail. You're going to fail the test every time. You may push yourself up to a certain degree, but your heart's not right with God, and it won't pass the test, because that's a test. Is your heart right with God's? And so, this test that God gives us has eternal value, and this test that God gives us isn't just one little test, it's multiple tests, and they're for a lifetime. He has us here on the earth to pass the tests. Could I say that if we don't pass the tests, and I'm talking about the multiple tests, and especially, you know, as we approach God, and as we, how could I say this, that it comes out right? At the end of our life, if we've not passed the test that God has given us, it will determine a destination for us. Because the people that are going to be in heaven have passed the test. Perfection? No. On their own? No. It's the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that salvation, there's tests that God gives us. He that endures to the end, he that is faithful to the end, shall be saved. That's passing the test. And it is possible. It is possible, but not in your own strength. And I'm so glad that God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad for that? Because there's many tests that we have that we failed. I've had many tests, and I've failed some of those tests. Not all of them, but I've failed some of those tests that God has brought my way. And I'm so glad that God is long-suffering. He'll give you that test again and again and again and again, because He wants you to pass. He wants to see you in heaven. So I'm glad for that. I think all of us have failed important tests that God has given us. And we had to come back and say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. I knew that was wrong, but it was a test, and I failed it. And we have to come back again and again, seemingly, to the Lord in those things. So looking for that word in the Bible, word test, I couldn't find it. It wasn't there. But there's another word that means the same thing. I'd like to read that verse to you, and it's found a couple times in the Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. It's the word prove. God used the word prove, which means the same thing as test. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, or to test thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. The children of Israel, they didn't do so well in passing the test, did they? In the wilderness, in their journeying from Egypt to the land of promise, the land which flowed with milk and honey. The children of Israel didn't do so well in passing those tests, did they? God gave them many opportunities to pass the test. And time and time again, the children of Israel were either murmuring and complaining or doubting God, and they didn't pass the test that God was giving them. It should have only taken them 40 days to get from Egypt to the land of promise. It took them 40 years because of their not passing the test, not passing the test. And many perished in the wilderness because they didn't pass the test. Joshua and Caleb were two men that did pass the test there. But God wants us to pass the test. He wants to bring us into the promised land. This morning I'd like to look at the three Hebrew children. And I believe, and I think you would agree with me, wouldn't you, that they passed the test. The three Hebrew children. And I know there's many examples we could have chosen here this morning to look at, and probably all of them would be wonderful. We'd be very inspired as we look at all of them. But I'd like to just look at this one this morning, the three Hebrew children. Let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel. I was going to read first in chapter 2. The story itself is in chapter 3. Daniel is found right after the book of Ezekiel. A little bit of bringing us along in what was going on here when this was written. Israel had fallen into idolatry again and again and again. And God had tried over and over to bring them through. And he wanted Israel to completely trust in him and not take on the gods of the nation, the gods that were around them, but rather to destroy those things. But it seemed like again and again Israel fell into idolatry. And finally God allowed the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come and to conquer them and to carry them away as captives into Babylon. All this had been prophesied by the prophets. And they were again and again reminded of their fall and how that the prophets would try to draw them back to God and draw them into true worship to God and to forsake the idolatry and so on. But again and again they had fallen. And when this actually took place, and this is a good thing for us to notice, that when this took place, when Nebuchadnezzar was sent by God to conquer Israel, Israel was at the state where they were worshiping idols, they were worshiping Baal, they were worshiping the idolatrous gods about them, but they were also still trying to put on a pretense of worshiping God. They would still bring the sacrifice. They had the temple open. The people were still coming. And I think there were some true men, yet still only worshiping the true God. But as a whole, they had fallen into idolatry and they were mixing the gods. And God was just another part of their, quote, God. God don't put up with that. But that was the condition. Nebuchadnezzar carried them as captives, conquered them and carried them into the strange country, into a place where there was a strange language, strange customs and practices, a place where there was no fear of God or very little fear of God there in Babylon. And we don't know how long it was after they arrived in Babylon until this test came. But I believe they passed the test, these three Hebrew children. I want to pick up reading here in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start reading just toward the end of the chapter in verse 46. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 had had a dream one night that troubled him, and he didn't know what it meant. But the worst part was that he couldn't remember what he had dreamed about. He had called his wise men to interpret his dream, and the wise men said, "Well, what's your dream, king? And we'll interpret it for you." And he said, "Well, that's a problem. I can't remember. I can't remember what this dream was. So you need to tell me what the dream was and the interpretation thereof, or I'm going to destroy all of you." Now, he was a pretty rash man, and we'll see that even later on. But he was a very rash man, Nebuchadnezzar was. It seemed pretty unjust to these men. But I think God was in the middle of all these things. And it ends up Daniel comes before the king, asks the king for some grace to be able to seek God. And Daniel promised that he would, by God's help, he would give him the dream and the interpretation thereof. And that's what happened. We'll pick up in verse 46. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the princes of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. I've often wondered in this next chapter where we're going to read about the three Hebrew children why Daniel wasn't in amongst them. Being he was also promoted, but it says that he sat in the gate of the king, and he had given over responsibility to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be as governors, basically, over these wise men. As it talks about it in verse 48, that Daniel was made the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel gave responsibility out to these men, these three. Now let's read on in Daniel chapter 3. We'll read this whole chapter, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, that would include Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Doesn't that warm your heart? Is it worth passing the test? Is God able to help us pass the tests? I don't know if we could grasp the tremendous pressure that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faced as they considered. Now, I don't know if they had known ahead of time what all the king was planning. And yet I think they probably had some opportunity. I expect they had, being governors, I expect they had opportunity to at least get some sneak previews of what the king had in mind with this image. And so I don't know, did they have a long time to think about these things and so forth? It does seem like they didn't hesitate. When the test was there and the test was on, the pressure was on, I don't think they hesitated. Did they talk it amongst themselves what they're going to do? I don't know. It doesn't say. It could be. It could well be that they did. But there was a tremendous pressure that these men were facing. And maybe we could just visualize if we were at that spot, if we were in that place, I wonder what would go through our mind. It would probably be something like this. It's perfectly useless to resist. We can't contend against this man Nebuchadnezzar. He's a powerful man. It's perfectly useless to resist. Maybe we would think thoughts like this. You know, we're in a strange land. You know, we're over there in Babylon, and you know, we're going to just need to do what they say. I mean, the fiery furnace, you know. You know, surely God would understand our dilemma that we're in. We're kind of caught here, and we're in this strange land, and you know, things are done differently around here than at back home. We wouldn't do such things back home, but here we are in this strange land. I wonder if thoughts like that would go through our minds. Probably so. You know, I've heard, and this saddens my heart, but I've heard of different young men, maybe, or especially I've heard of this of young men that have traveled places, you know, in the States or wherever they want to go, you know, and they've been raised in a very conservative maybe setting, and but they get put into the motel room, and what happens? You know, they watch TV, they watch the entertainment world, and do all this kind of stuff together, and nobody's around to tell us not to, you know, or to see us. And so we do all these kind of things, and it's just kind of, we can do these kind of things, and it's okay. I wonder how we would fare in the situation the three Hebrew children were put into. Strange land, nobody around to tell them that this isn't the way you do it, you know, or to tattle on them. I wonder what thoughts were going through their mind. Maybe it was thoughts like this, you know, hey, we're governors here, you know, we have this office that we're supposed to be, you know, in charge of these other men, these wise men, and it's kind of a political thing here. You know, Nebuchadnezzar set this man up. We need to support what he set up, you know, and yeah, I know it's not quite the way we would think, but, you know, we have this office, we have a responsibility, and they were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, it says. And they might have made excuses to themselves from, you know, following the commandments of God because of their public duty that they had. And you know, they were pretty high officials, weren't they? That's why they were at this special meeting here. That's why. If you look at all the people that were invited, that was who was invited. Doesn't sound like just the general public was invited. Maybe they were there. But it was the higher up officials. Maybe they thought it this way, and maybe we think of it this way too in our tests that come our way. You know, it's only once, and it won't be for very long. You know, maybe 10 minutes, you know. It won't be for very long. It's just one time. Surely God would understand that. Or we might make excuses like, you know, everybody else is doing it. I mean, we're going to be pretty odd to not be bowing. When we go really stick out like a sore thumb, you know, three men, all these others are falling down and worshiping. And maybe they were tempted, like we would probably be as well. Well, we know that's idolatry. Here's what we'll do. We'll kneel down with the others, but we won't worship this image at all. We know that's just an image. We know that's, you know, that's just something Nebuchadnezzar set up. We're going to bow down. We're going to worship the true God. We're going to talk to the true God in heaven. And they could have, that would have been a very, very likely reasoning that they could have had. But no. I don't know what all went through their minds, but they passed the test. And it didn't seem like they hesitated to answer the king. You know, like I said, you know, how long did they have to decide beforehand? They probably had a little time, I expect. They might not have known about the fiery furnace, but I think they probably had, even in spite of whether the fiery furnace would have been there or not. I think, don't you think with me, that these three men would have stood even if there was no consequence? Fiery furnace made it look different. But I think they would have stood even if there wasn't any consequences given. It seems like they didn't hesitate to answer the king. In verse 16 it says, when they answered, and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. The king had given them a second opportunity. They had failed the first one. In his mind, they had failed the first one. Maybe you just didn't quite understand what I was trying to say. I'll give you another chance. That was pretty kind-hearted of him to give him another chance. Maybe you just were dull of hearing. Maybe you just didn't hear the music, or maybe you just had misunderstandings. You know, they are Hebrews, and they maybe don't quite have the language like we have it. And so maybe they just didn't quite understand. So Nebuchadnezzar gives them another chance. He says, if you bow, well. If not, it's the fire furnace. And here's what they said. O king, if I could just paraphrase it, they said this. We don't need a second chance. We don't need a second chance. They said this. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It doesn't mean that they were reckless or, you know, that's not what the meaning of that word is. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. We've thought this through. We don't need time to reconsider. We don't need a second chance. We will not bow. Even if we had 10 chances, we will not bow. Verse 18, but if not, he talks about, well, actually, let's read again in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve, notice that, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. It seemed like they had their minds made up, didn't they? They had their mind made up as to who they were going to serve. They were not going to bow to that idol. But he said, even if our God doesn't deliver us, we still won't bow. Talk about loyalty to a God, to their God, the true God. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, these three Hebrew children, they didn't pivot their loyalty to God upon their deliverance. They were going to be loyal to God no matter what. And they didn't pivot their loyalty to God upon their deliverance. They resolved that they would obey God at any cost. What a resolve. I think of my own life. Some of the tests God has brought. Back when I was a teenager, after I'd found the Lord, at 14 years old, I found the Lord. He had forgiven my sins. He had cleansed me. I'd found peace with God. But you know, there were tests. I remember failing some of those tests miserably. Miserably failing, not passing the test. And it was a lot smaller thing than the fiery furnace. A lot smaller thing than that. Well, I see three things in this account that I believe that helped the three Hebrew children pass the test. And I would like to just bring those three things out to us this morning. I've abbreviated them up here. Divine law, divine love, divine presence. And I'll explain those three things to us this morning. I think we'll see those in their lives as we look at the scripture here and the reason that they could pass the test. And if I could say this, I believe with my whole heart that if we would take these three things and apply them, we would pass the test too. And we will pass the test. You fail in one of these three things, and we'll fail the test. The three Hebrew children. Let's talk about the divine law. What I see here is that they had a deep sense of God's divine law. The three Hebrew children, they knew the Ten Commandments. They knew what God had said. God had said that thou shalt not worship any graven image. And this was a graven image. And the king was asking them to fall down and worship it. They knew it. They knew that that's what God had said. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you know, we're in a strange land. They do this all the time around us. Everybody's doing it. That didn't waver the three Hebrew children's minds in what they needed to do. They had a steep sense of God's divine law. It seemed like it was written in their heart. Maybe our test is not in the area of bowing down to an idol, although I do think that we as a people, we as a nation, we are being tested tremendously in this area. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, how tremendously we're being tested in this area of idolatry. It's not just one thing either. There's multiple things. You can't hardly talk to people these days. They're always on their little gadget, you know. And the idolatry and the giving ourselves to these things. And even though, you know, we may use it as a tool, but listen. Are we bowing to the gods of the nations? Are we going to let that thing control us? Are we bowing to it? Is it stealing away our time with God? All these kind of things. I'm challenged again and again with looking at that. I think we're being tested. Are we going to pass the test? Maybe we're being tested in things like this. Remember, we're talking about God's divine law. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, do you have tests like that? Do you face tests like that as a husband? To love your wife? To not be bitter against them? Maybe they're not quite measuring up to what you think. They've let you down in your expectation. How about that divine law? That divine principle that God set in order. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. I think we face those kind of tests, brothers, don't we? We face those kind of tests. I think I know what you want, and I think I know what I want. We want to do those things. But sometimes those are tests that come. How about this one? The Bible says we should love your enemies. Love your enemies. That's a test. How are we going to love our enemies if we shoot them? How are we going to love our enemies when we go to war against them? Think about it. Is that a divine law of God's? The New Testament is very clear about that law. Jesus spoke very clearly about that law. How about heaping coals of fire? Heaping coals of fire upon the head of the one who is against you. And that heaping coals of fire isn't literal. It's doing things to that person that's against you, blessing them, encouraging them, giving them things maybe in such a way that turns their hearts. How about blessing them that curse you? Can we pass those kind of tests? You know, that's a hard one. Somebody just up and just mad at you and just curses you and just blasting you. What is our response? Is there something that starts rising within us? We say, how dare you, in our hearts, or do we have this test, this divine law? Bless them that curse you. And he goes on to say, pray for them that despitefully use you. Maybe they're not cursing you to your face, but you feel despitefully used. You feel despitefully used. They're persecuting you. What do we do with that? Can we pass those tests? Here's another one. In everything, give thanks. That hits us pretty square, doesn't it? In everything, give thanks. Can we pass those kind of tests? Oh, I feel crabby, grouchy, and all those kind of things that go through our earthly body. Can we rise above those things and pass the test? Lord, I don't feel like thanking you, but just giving thanks to God because of who He is. Can we give thanks? How about this divine law, thou shalt not bear false witness? I think sometimes we stagger at those. No, we wouldn't just do an outright lie, but we'll leave a false impression and think it's okay. Lord, help us. These are tests. Can we pass the test? Has God written His divine law on the tables of our hearts? And like the three Hebrew children, we will not violate it. We will not violate it. I think that's what was going on in the three Hebrew children's hearts. They knew. I believe they knew why God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to carry them captives to Babylon. It was because of this very thing that they were being tested in. Idolatry. And there was a law. God's divine law was written in their heart, and they wouldn't violate it. When God's divine law is truly written in our hearts, we don't want to violate it either. Do we always pass the test? No. But this is where we're going. This is what we want. When we don't pass the test, we repent. We come back. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But this man will I look, even to him that is poor and contrite, poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words. Do you have a deep sense of God's divine law in your heart, and you tremble at the word of God? When the word of God says something, you take it and say, well, that's what it says for me. I'll do that. Is that the kind of spirit and attitude we have towards the Word of God? God says, I'm going to look to this kind of man, one that trembleth at my word. His divine law, a deep sense of God's divine law. You know, whatever the test, we will always, there is always an answer in the textbook. God doesn't give us a question, a test that isn't in the textbook. It's an open book test. We have the opportunity to go seek out the will of God and say, okay, Lord, I believe what you're saying. We have that opportunity. No matter what the test is, am I willing to obey it and adjust my life to God's laws? I believe that we'll pass the test if we take His divine law and allow it to be written in our hearts. We don't know what all still the tests are ahead of us, But I'm very secure that God has an answer for every one of them if we'll come back and look at his word and apply that. Secondly, let's look at divine love. And what I mean by divine love is this. These three Hebrew children had a mighty sense of divine love to God. They had a bent in their spirit and heart to love God. It relates to loving his word, loving his law. It relates to that. But they were bent on loving God. They had love for God. They loved God supremely, above even their own lives. They were willing to die for the one that they loved and served. Notice how that they mentioned that in verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve. You know, being a servant to God, is to express your love for him. Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm your vessel. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. If not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods. They had a divine love to their gods. What do you think would have happened if those three Hebrew children had the love that it was prayed, I think, this morning. Maybe it was said, I forget. But it was mentioned about the shallow love, the shallow Christianity that is about us. What kind, or how do you think the three Hebrew children would have fared with a shallow love for God in the situation that they faced? I think all of us would say they'd have crumbled. They'd have found their excuse and their reasoning, and they'd have felt justified in it. That's how we do. And sometimes we don't pass the tests because our love for God is shallow. It's not fervent. It's not hot towards God. And I've wondered, how do men of God fall into sin, gross sins that they know is wrong? It's totally against divine law. They fall into these things. They've been taught. It relates to this divine love that's missing or that's shallow and grows cold, like it talks about in Revelation, where our love for God grows cold. And we lose our first love. These three men didn't have a shallow, half-hearted love for God. We read how that God will not share his glory with another. Divided affection will not stand the test, brothers and sisters. God has made us creatures to love. But he's made us creatures that can love one thing supremely. He's not made us creatures that can have divided affection. It's represented with husband and wife. With a husband and wife. It's represented there. Ephesians 5 talks about those things. We cannot have a divided affection. He will not share his glory with another. If these men would have had a divided affection, they would have given in to the excuses, I'm sure, that they would have had. If they would have had a divided affection, well, what would the outcome been? As the music began to play, everybody else was bowing. If they would have had a divided affection, they'd have said, surely we can do this. James chapter 1 verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's a man that has a divided affection. Matthew 6 verse 24, Jesus said this, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other,
or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. 1 John 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Divine love is not in him if we have a divided affection. God will not share his glory with another. He wants our ultimate, supreme love. It's in the first and greatest commandment. We know that verse. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. A mighty sense of divine love to God. James 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God's. And I think of those three Hebrew children. They didn't have a divided affection. Their affection was on the true God, on God. And they were willing to pay with their blood. If it took that, they were willing to do that. Thirdly, divine presence. And I think this is beautiful. What happened in the fiery furnace? God came down and was with those three Hebrew children. God came down with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't know how Nebuchadnezzar, how he knew that this man that was in the fire, this fourth man, looked like the Son of God. I don't know how he knew that. He was an ungodly man. But somehow that recognition was right there. But not only was the physical presence of God there, there was something that was happening prior to these men being cast into the fiery furnace. They knew that God would be with them, and if God wasn't even going to be with them, they were still going to serve him. It wasn't contingent on whether God would deliver them or not. They said, we will not serve your gods. Why? I believe these men knew that God sees them. Yes, they were in a strange country, in a faraway country, but God still was seeing them. I wonder if we have that kind of clear sense. Hagar said it this way, out there in the desert, Hagar said it this way, thou God seest me. Do we have that kind of sensing in our own hearts when we're going through the test? Thou God seest me. Whatever temptation you have, whatever test is coming your way, do we have that sensing? Thou God seest me. You know, if a man feels that God is seeing him, he will not bow his knee to an idol. Neither will he do evil. For God's eye is upon him. He will endure, as seeing him who is invisible. And though the floods of ungodly men lift themselves up, he will remember the Lord's. How many tests would you and I have passed? You think about your tests that you failed. How many tests would you and I have passed if we would have clearly sensed God's divine presence? His eyes upon me. What I do, the things I do. But just remember, God's right there. Hasn't he promised to be with us? There's two different ways to look at it. We can look at it from the aspect that God sees us, and truly he does. And I don't think we should lose sight of that. That's part of the fear of God in our lives. But we should also look at it from the aspect that God is with me. I don't need a bow. I can face that fiery furnace no matter what the consequences are. I can live victoriously and I don't have to bow to that thing. God is with me. He is able to help me to overcome. A clear sense of God's divine presence. That can be a tremendous comfort to know that God is with me. But it could also be very troubling when we know we'll need to give an account of our deeds one day, and we're failing the test. The three Hebrews found comfort, I believe, when they did the right thing. They didn't bow. A little quote I found, it was a blessing. A little hard to digest, maybe. Think about these things. For right is right, since God is God's. And right, the day must win. Did you get that? Right is right, since God is God. And right, the day must win. To doubt would be disloyalty. To falter would be sin. No test will be too hard to pass when we have these kind of ingredients in our life. We have the law of God written in our hearts. We know what God said, and we're willing to obey. We have our love, affection set upon God. That'll help us overcome. We don't want to sin against God. We don't want to hurt the one who died for us by falling into sin, ungodliness. We know His presence is with us. We know Thou, God, seest me. When we have these three ingredients, we'll pass the test. I know we'll pass the test. But when any of these three become lax in our life, we start failing the test. The test that God brings. A deep sense of God's divine law, trembling at His word. A mighty sense of divine love to God. Having a single eye, no divided affection, and a clear sense of God's divine presence. God sees me. He's with me. He will help me. Can you say with me, I want to pass the test? It's not just a little school test, brothers and sisters. This test has eternal value. And to pass this test has something to do with eternity. Think about your trial that way. Think about your test that way. Eternity is at stake. Yes, God is a patient teacher. And if we fail a test, get up. Repent. You'll have another opportunity to pass the test. And God wants to give you a passing grade. It's not His will that any should perish. Excuse me. God will keep bringing the tests. Never fear on that one. You fail one, He'll bring it again. Brothers and sisters, I want to pass the test. I want you all to pass the test. The rewards in heaven will be worth every effort that it took to pass the test. It's not easy to pass the tests. You can't pass it on your own. It takes the power of God in our lives to pass the test. But God is able to help us. Lord bless each of you.